feel so honored to be asked to speak to you all this morning. And I'm also really thankful for my wonderful husband who releases me to be able to speak. Because he's a great speaker himself, and yet he's happy to release me and encourages me to step out in my giftings, and that is such a privilege. And the day that I received the invitation to speak here this morning, we were in Bulgaria, and I was teaching. And as I was teaching, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, where the Holy Spirit just suddenly takes you completely off the notes, and it ties in. But it's kind of scary at times because it's like he's just saying, you know, as you're saying one thing, then he's dropping in the next point, and then he's dropping in the next point. And it was so exciting to be just flowing with the Holy Spirit like that. But when I sat down, I was like practically shaking because it's like totally outside of my control. And you know, I didn't know where I was going, but God did it. And it was amazing. And I sat down and Jim turned to me and said, "That's the message for the retreat." And I was sensing that too, so to have it confirmed by him was really encouraging to me. So I know that God's given me a word for you this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given me. Lord, and I ask that you would help me not to get in the way of the message that you want to bring through, but that you would use me. I pray that your words would flow through me and that your Holy Spirit would touch each person's heart, that we can each receive the things that you have for us from this message. God, because I'm not just speaking to them, but I'm speaking to myself as well, God. This is the encouragement, this is the challenge that you have for each one of us this morning. So God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help me to bring it clearly and your points would be made in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this retreat, we're looking at piercing the darkness, shining God's light into a world that's getting steadily darker and darker, and bridging between there. I loved your message about the bridge. And in these days ahead, it's important that we have an understanding of God's protection, because we need God's protection as we're going into the darkness, because the enemy is not just weak, right? He's our enemy, and he is attacking us, and we need God's protection for the days ahead. And so we need to understand God's protection and God's covering. We can't just go ahead in our own way of doing things and expect God to protect us without making sure that where we're going and what we're doing is where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Before we moved to Hungary, we were in Alaska, we were packing up all our stuff, and I was at Walmart, and one of my friends was working at the pharmacy counter there. So I was talking to her because she didn't know we were moving. So I was talking to her and explaining to her that we were moving to Hungary and how God had called us to go there, because we had a very specific call. God told both Jim and I in the same prayer session that that's where he wanted us to be. So I was sharing this with her, and this other person waiting in line was saying, "Aren't you afraid to go to that country that's so close to where the wars have just been happening? That's a dangerous place, and you're going to take your four children there?" And I said, "Well, it's where God called us to go, so I know that that's what we have to do." And I walked out of there and started across the parking lot and almost got hit by a truck. And I thought, you know, there's no guarantee of safety in the States. But where God wants you to be is the safest place to be. And if he decides that it's time to go, you're going to go. But that's the safest place to be, is in the center of his will. But human nature is such that we frequently want to do things our own way. Think about Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. It started way back then. They ate the fruit. They realized they were uncovered and ashamed. And so they sewed together fig leaves for themselves. But what happened then when God came into the garden? They realized these fig leaves are not enough. So they hid, as if you could hide from God, right? But what does God do? God doesn't go and say, "Hey, I know where you're hiding." God comes to the garden and he says, "Where are you?" He's giving them the opportunity to come out, to be vulnerable before him, to be exposed before him, and to let him provide the covering that he wanted for them. See, he knew that the fig leaves weren't enough. He had to kill an animal. He had to do that sacrifice, the bloodshed, and cover them with the furs. And so with us, sometimes we want to cover ourselves. And we put on all our own protection, our own masks, whatever it is, our way of protecting ourselves. And God's calling to us, and he's saying, where are you? Come here. Let me cover you. You don't need to do that. And God is always faithful to give us a choice. And sometimes I just think, God, why did you have to give us a choice? It'd be so much easier if we just never had a choice. We always did the right thing, right? But we'd be like a bunch of robots. And God doesn't want robots. He wants relationship. And, you know, yes, God had relationship already before us. But he created us for relationship with him. And relationship is not real unless it's by choice. And so it's a wonderful thing, although it's a puzzling and amazing thing that God gives us a free will choice. So God gave them the choice to come out, be vulnerable, be exposed to him, and let him cover them. Now, in Hungary, well, actually in all of Central and Eastern Europe, they have a tendency to use whitewash a lot. Anybody know what whitewash is? Really cheap paint. You paint it on the wall, it looks great. Just don't touch it. Because what happens if you touch it is two things. One is it comes off on your hands or whatever it is that's brushed against it. And the other thing is when it comes off on you, it leaves a bare spot on the wall. Right. Whitewash works for a very short time, but it doesn't last. And it has to be redone a lot. And Jesus said that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They looked beautiful on the outside, but the inside was full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. God doesn't want us to whitewash over our things in our lives. He wants us to come to him and get the really good paint that's going to last and keep us looking beautiful and brilliant for a long time. But human nature is such that we tend to think, we can do this, you know. We need to help God. We need to do what we can. And we want to depend on ourselves rather than God. In Isaiah 22, verses 8 through 11, it says, Judah's defenses have been stripped away. You run to the armory for your weapons. You inspect the breaks in the walls of Jerusalem. You store up water in the lower pool. You survey the houses and tear some down for stone to strengthen the walls. Between the city walls, you build a reservoir for water from the old pool. But you never ask for help from the one who did all this. You never consider the one who planned this long ago. And so often in our lives, we can have a tendency to look at, okay, what are our resources and how are we going to deal with the situation that's in front of us? How are we going to build up our walls? How are we going to reach the lost? How are we going to, everything that we do in our lives, we can have that tendency to strategize and say, okay, we caught our plan, and then we say, God bless our plan, help our plan to work. But actually, God wants us to first go to him and ask him, what's his strategy? What's his plan? But we're like, God, it's okay. I've got this. You know, I'll look for your help when I'm beyond my abilities. But this part I can do. And a lot of times people say, you know, God likes to keep us in those places that are beyond our abilities. Because when we're beyond our abilities, we know we need him. But a lot of times we're doing things that we're like, okay, I know how this goes. I can do this. And then when we have hard times, we're like, God, help. And the truth is that we can't solve our own problems. And part of our ministry is that we have people coming to us with all kinds of problems, and we do prayer ministry with them. And we'll look at their lives. Where did things go wrong? Who do they need to forgive? All of this stuff. And a lot of times people come to us with their checklist and they think, okay, well, I just need to do this, 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 and this, and then it'll all be better. Or they come and they expect us to give them the checklist. Okay, do this, this, this. And they frequently say, what can I do? What can I do? It's all about what can I do. God's not about what we can do. God's about what he can do in us. And a lot of times we have to learn how to be and to listen to him and to know what it is that he wants us to do. We can't just go through a checklist and check off point by point by point. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was telling somebody last night, we have people come to us with like identical situations sometimes. And you can be tempted to say, okay, well, this is what we did with the first person, so we'll just do the same thing with the second person. It doesn't work. Because even though their situations look exactly the same, each person is unique and is individual. And each person, God has a different plan for their life and for how he's going to bring healing into that. And where sometimes you might start out with lordship and then forgiveness and then deliverance, with somebody else it might be first forgiveness or might be something completely different that wasn't dealt with the first person. So you have to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything you do. And that's something we teach on our schools. It's like, don't go for a checklist. Don't go for a written prayer. Be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that you do. But when we're trying to take care of things ourselves, a lot of times we start trying to find our own sources of supply and our own sources of protection. And in Isaiah 30, it's talking about how the Israelites were looking to Egypt. I thought, this is so significant. They were looking to Egypt for their help, but God's telling them, no, your help's not in Egypt, your help is in me. But you know that when Jesus was born, God told Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. Isn't that interesting? You know, Egypt wasn't bad, but it was a matter of, is it God's plan for this moment or not? So Joseph took Jesus to Egypt. Jesus was saved from Herod killing all the babies. And then at the right time, God said, okay, now it's time to go back. Joseph struggled a little bit, but he obeyed, and he took Jesus back to Nazareth. And if you look at the Israelites back in the time of another Joseph, God sent Joseph ahead to Egypt as a slave, brought him into that place of position to be provision for the Israelites during the time of famine. It was a great blessing for them. They multiplied and they prospered in Egypt. But what happened? It became a place of slavery. And God had to deliver them from that years later. Because it was there for a season, but it wasn't meant to continue on. Sorry, I got to take another drink of water. Then we look at when the Israelites were going to the Promised Land. They'd been delivered from Egypt. They're heading to the Promised Land. They're going in to take the land. And God gave them strategy for how to take Jericho. Walk around the city and then go in and take it. But then, then God led them to the next battle. Was it Ai, the second one? I'm forgetting, yeah. So, and that Ai, they thought, okay, well, we know how to fight this now. We just go in and take the city. God said, you didn't ask for my strategy. God had a different strategy for the different battle. And I think this is falling off my ear. Sorry. Okay. So we need to be looking for God's strategy every time. You know, we have our programs. And we can get very comfortable and very familiar with our programs. This is the way things go. You know, this is what people expect when they come to church. You know, you got the 30 minutes worship, you've got the 10 minutes announcements, you've got the 30 minute sermon. And God can use that. But do you ever stop and ask God, is this your strategy for this Sunday? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But every time we need to be asking God, what's your strategy for now? You know, and we talk about how people are just so comfortable in church. How comfortable would they be if you started asking God for his strategy? You know, you might start shaking them up a bit. And maybe you think, oh no, but then everybody will leave because they won't know what to expect. But you know what? If they have an encounter with God, they're going to be coming and they're going to be telling everybody else about it and they're going to be bringing their friends. Jeremiah 17:5 said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." You know, and our hearts can turn away from the Lord even when we're working for him, because we can get so caught up in the doing and caught up in the work that we forget him and we forget to look to him. Isaiah 28 verses 15 through 17 says, "You boast, 'We've entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead. We've made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place.' So this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic.'" And of course, we know that's Jesus, the cornerstone. He says, "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place." When we are making our own hiding places, God's going to come in and sweep those things away, because he doesn't want us hiding in those lies. He wants us relying on the truth of Jesus and looking to him as our sure foundation. Zephaniah 1:6 says, "I will destroy those who used to worship me but now no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings." And you know, this is like really serious, and you know, it can be kind of a hard word. You know, it's like, are we really seeking the Lord's guidance, and are we really seeking his blessings? A lot of times we're seeking his blessings, but are we seeking his guidance? We don't want to be destroyed as those who used to worship God. We want to stay on fire for him and keep worshiping him and keep asking him to guide us every step. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and live humbly." And God's promised us that he's never going to leave us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But sometimes we leave him, and we can walk away from him. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" We can do evil in the Lord's name. Yes. And that's such a sobering thought. Because the key to it is in John 5, verse 19, where Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And if Jesus could only do the things that the Father does, then how much more is that where we need to be? Only doing the things that the Father does. Somebody said, I think it may have been John Dean the first night, about the man at Bethsaida at the pool, that Jesus only went in and put the one man in. It wasn't John Dean, it was somebody else. Anyway, Jesus put the one man into the pool, but there were all of those others there that were waiting for healing. But that one, it was his time. and Jesus was there and he met them. And then other times, it was time for everybody to be healed, and Jesus healed them all. He healed all who came for healing. And you go, I don't understand how to figure that out. How do I know if God wants to heal everybody or if he only wants to heal the one person? Well, we have to be in that communication with him and fostering the presence, like you were saying, and walking in that presence, walking with the Holy Spirit step by step every moment so that we can see what the Lord's doing at that time. Because when we're doing what he's doing, we're going to be moving in power. We're going to be in his protection. We're going to be in the center of his will. And when it comes to that end time, when we face him, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. My challenge to you this morning, and this is really short, but I've got some discussions for afterwards. My challenge to you this morning is, are we looking to God for his strategies? Are we asking him, God, what is it that you want me to do today? What is it you wanting me to plan out for the year? And we plan our calendar a year in advance. But it's always, as I think Terry said, you know, we write things in pencil. And our calendar's a year in advance, but it's still flexible for the Holy Spirit to come and change things. So we're waiting on God as we make the plans, but we're also watching step by step as we go through. God, what do you want to change? How do you want to do this? And sometimes the main plan stays the same, but the method might change in between there. So some things that I think I want to get us into groups. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Get in groups of like four people. Maybe you want to be from the same church, or maybe you want to split it up. I haven't quite figured that one out, which is better. But talk about, are there strategies or alliances that God used in my life for a time that are no longer part of his plan? You got that? Is there things that I'm doing now that was good back then, but maybe it's not part of what God's plan is now? And the second point is, how do we get God's fresh strategy for each battle? So how is it that we can get God's fresh strategy for each battle? So if we can go ahead and break into groups, we've got about half an hour to have a discussion time about that. And he told us this quote that his professor used to say, and it's very fitting with this topic, and that is, the enemy of the best is the good. The enemy of the best is the good. And a lot of times we have lots and lots of good ideas, but God wants us to choose the best, and he's going to give us that. So, Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had. I thank you we've been able to encourage each other and build each other up in this discussion time. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to take with us from this day, from this session, that we would take with us that nugget of truth that you've planted in our hearts. Father, that we wouldn't just go away and forget about it, but that we would actually apply it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.